We read first from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 10. We pick up the story of the Israelites having left Egypt following the plagues, Pharaoh wishing them gone. Then the Egyptians realize that they have lost their slaves, and Pharaoh sends his army after them. When the Israelites saw the king and his army marching against them, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Weren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us here in the desert to die? Look what you have done by bringing us out of Egypt. Didn't we tell you before we left that this would happen? We told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves of the Egyptians. It will be better to be slaves there than to die here in the desert." Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Stand your ground, and you will see what the Lord will do to save you today. You will never see these Egyptians again. The Lord will fight for you, and there is nothing for you to do anything." The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out for help? Tell the people to move forward. Lift up your stick and hold it out over the sea. The water will divide, and the Israelites will be able to walk through the sea on dry ground. I will make the Egyptians so stubborn that they will go in after them, and I will gain honor by my victory over them, over the king, his army, his chariots, and his drivers. When I defeat them, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." The angel of God, who had been in the front of the army of Israel, moved and went to the rear. The pillar of cloud also moved until it was between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The cloud made it dark for the Egyptians, but gave light to the people of Israel. And so the armies could not come near each other all night. Moses held out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. It blew all night and turned the sea into dry land. The water was divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. The Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the sea with all their horses, chariots, and drivers. Just before dawn, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into a panic. He made the wheels of their chariots get stuck so that they moved with great difficulty. The Egyptians said, "The Lord is fighting for the Israelites against us. Let's get out of here." The Lord said to Moses, "Hold out your hand over the sea, and the water will come back over the Egyptians and their chariots and drivers." So Moses held out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the water returned to its normal level. The Egyptians tried to escape from the water, but the Lord threw them into the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots, the drivers, and all the Egyptian army that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them was left. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. On that day, the Lord saved the people of Israel from the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw them lying dead on the seashore. When the Israelites saw the great power with which the Lord had defeated the Egyptians, they feared the Lord. And they had faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. In chapter 15, verse 19, the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. But when the Egyptian chariots with their horses and drivers went into the sea, the Lord brought the water back and it covered them. The prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took her tambourine, and all the women followed her, playing tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang for them, "Sing to the Lord, because he has won a glorious victory. He has thrown the horses and their riders into the sea. And we turn to the Gospels, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And it's Easter Sunday morning. Peter and John have run to the tomb and found it empty. And Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden. And John continues, "It was late that same Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together indoors again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me." In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles, which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
We join in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's not pretend a week after Easter. Religion throws up many problems in the world. It always has done. From the inside looking out, everything can seem very straightforward, but step outside and look at some of the things that are carried out in religion's name, and questions soon begin to arise. Take today's Old Testament reading. Many of us were brought up on the Old Testament stories, such as that of the people of Israel and Moses and Pharaoh, and the journey across Sinai to the Promised Land, and some of the adventures of the Israelites on that journey are truly inspiring. But today's part of the story is quite difficult. At one level, it rings with faith. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the great enemy of God's people, give chase. The plagues had made Pharaoh reluctantly agree to let the people go, and then he had changed his mind and pursued them to the shores of the Red Sea. Maybe you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as Moses raising his arms and his staff. The waters part and the people cross. It is firmly lodged in the religious imagination of many of us, isn't it? That story and those scenes. As it has always been amongst members of the Jewish faith, of course. God providing a way when all seems lost. When there is nowhere to go, God will provide for his own. But what happens next is a bit of a problem. Pharaoh and his chariots pursue the Israelites. The waters crash over them and they are destroyed, every man Jack. The prophet Miriam sings, "Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea," echoing Moses, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Don't you think that's a bit difficult? To believe that God saved his people by destroying all those other people. I'm not concerned with what today we may make of the miracle of the parting of the waves. It used to lead to all kinds of theories as to what might actually have happened. Perhaps there was some rare tidal condition, or else Moses perhaps knew a secret way through the boggy marshland on the edges of the Red Sea. People don't bother with those kind of theories much anymore. I suspect it's since the advent of computer-generated imagery in the cinema. Now nothing seems to be impossible. Or maybe it's because believing or not no longer seems quite as important as once it did. While what has become much more important in our day, in a world where there is so much religion and where everywhere religion seems to throw up problems, whether it be extreme forms of Islam in ISIS and Al-Qaeda, or fundamentalist Christian cults in the United States burning effigies of American presidents, or violent Hindu nationalists in India attacking minorities, sometimes Christians. What seems more important in such a world is what values all this religion promotes and has to offer for the human race. The difficulty with the values of the horse and rider thrown into the sea story, it's us and them values, good guy and bad guy values, the values of the playground or the Hollywood movie or the axis of evil political philosophy. And that is a problem for religion, or it would be were it not for one thing. Have a look over that story for yourself again sometime and in the section leading up to it, and you will notice there that it is God who says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians." And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And our good guy, bad guy view of the world is undermined, or rather, the world's view of what religion should provide is undermined. That is the easy way in which people so often write off religion as causing most of the problems in the world is rendered dead in the water. Because in this story, God is in control. The actions of the Israelites and of the Egyptians are down to his will. And this, my friends, is the root of Easter faith. Over this week and the next few weeks in the season of Easter, we will be looking at various aspects of the faith of Easter. Next week, we're going to talk in a bit more detail about doubting Thomas. But this week, in the gospel reading just before the incident of doubting Thomas, Jesus meets with his disciples behind locked doors. And there he breathes the Holy Spirit on them and says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, the usual telling of the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit is the one that we rehearse every year at Pentecost, the story as it is told in Acts. Some way after the end of the Gospels, Jesus, having been coming and going, then ascends to his Father, and afterwards the Holy Spirit is given. But John was writing his story of Jesus independently of that story, and he gives us, you might say, the whole package. Jesus, the Word made flesh, coming into the world at the beginning. Jesus, the bread of life, the good shepherd, bringing the world healing and wholeness as the gospel proceeds. The Son of Man, glorifying God in the hour of his death. The Son of God, promising to send the Holy Spirit on his friends. And at the last, Jesus, the risen Lord, coming and going at will, physically and spiritually alive forevermore, and giving his Spirit to his followers for the living of the same new life that he was living. And Jesus, right at the end of chapter 20, well, who knows where Jesus is then? Those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. In John's telling of the story, Jesus is everywhere and nowhere. Alive forevermore, having dwelt for a little while among us. One with the Father. And we who believe are one with him. And the way that John sees things, there is a seamless connection between the life of God, the new life of Christ, and the life that we are living if we are living by faith in the risen Lord. Easter faith means that our judgment, our decision to forgive or not forgive, our moral, spiritual, physical, spiritual, political existence in every part is all of a piece with the life of Christ, with the life of God. It is what's signed in the story of the horse and riders of Egypt, you see. The world's values of right and wrong don't really apply. It is God's values. God has set his people free. God has heartened the hearts of the Egyptians. All of a piece, do you see? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The upside-down values of God's kingdom. And Christ on the cross died forgiving the very ones who showed him cruelty. In our world, forgiveness is only really shown to the deserving. In our world, often we condemn those we do not like, or do not understand, or who are not on our side. We will hear much about such values in the coming election. But if we live by Easter faith, then our way of living is shackled forever to the life of God, who knows all things, who sees all things, who overcomes all things, who transforms all things. My ways are not your ways, says God, except they're our ways if we are the followers of Christ. And the truth will set us free, and hidden things will be revealed, and in God's kingdom, justice will prevail, peace will reign, and there will be freedom. The very risen life of Christ, our life, if we live by faith in him. In this world, we shall have trouble, and there will be doubt and darkness and difficulty. But always we will be drawn to look beyond this world to where Christ dwells forever in the heart of God and breathes his Spirit upon us. We are to believe, even if we can't see. And through believing, we will have life in his name.